All right, we're here at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you just to help us. God, help us to stay in the fight, Lord, to keep at it, to preach your word, to be instant in season and out of season. God, that the manifestation of your truth, of your word, would be what's proclaimed. God, that that would be the heartbeat of our lives, Lord, that you would help us as we do the work of an evangelist, God, as we take that charge that you gave very seriously, Lord, and as I, yes, as the pastor here, go to do the work of an evangelist, Lord, but we as a church go to start another church. I ask you to help us, God, to go before us, and that we would always keep this charge before us. Every man here, the preachers especially, Lord, every lady here as well, Lord, that we would take this charge very seriously, Lord, to stand on your word, to not compromise your word, Lord, when it's popular and when it's not, when it's easy, when it's not, Lord, when the trial is there and when it's not, God, just help us to stand, to continue serving you, to not quit, to not back down. But Lord, that the love of Christ would constrain us to keep serving you. God, please just help us now. Help me as I preach your word. Father, if there's anybody here that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, let them get saved. God, that your word would just penetrate their heart, and the gospel would grow to fruition, and they'd be made a new creature in Christ. They'd have their sins forgiven, Lord, and they'd know it without a doubt. I pray, God, if there's someone here like that, that is not saved, God, you'd make them more uncomfortable right now than they've ever been in their entire life, and let them just come crawling to the foot of the cross, Lord, begging you for salvation. Help them, Lord God, please. I pray you'd be with those that heard the gospel yesterday and help them to receive that gift. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word now. I just ask you to just speak through me. Help me to say what I should and hold back what I shouldn't. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're looking here at this charge that was given to Timothy. It's really a command to preach exactly what God says. And for us to do that, we have to have the right view of the Word of God and understand that our responsibility is to preach exactly what God has said. We can't waver from that. We can't go to the right or to the left, but we need to preach just what God says. We looked at the responsibility last week of stepping into the pulpit and speaking on behalf of God as a preacher, especially you preachers here. And really every Christian here, it goes beyond just the preachers. Now, the context of this is to a preacher, but it goes to every single Christian here. Every one of you that names the name of Christ, that you say, I belong to Jesus Christ. Wherever we go, we are the mouthpiece for God. God has chosen to use us to be a witness. We've read about many women who were martyrs and who gave testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were that faithful witness. They were that mouthpiece for God in that moment, and each and every one of us needs to recognize that responsibility, that weight on our shoulders. And because we see that, because this charge is given to us to say exactly what God has said, that's put it on our shoulders then, that everywhere we go and everything we do ought to lift up and glorify Christ. That means the way we live our life when we leave here, the places that we go, the things that we do, the things that we hear, the things that we see, all of that ought to glorify Christ. And it should never in any way bring reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. It ought to dictate the way we live. It ought to dictate the way we live and that we would be associated with nothing that's evil. The Bible says to abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain, that means stay away from it. Don't even be close to it. All appearance of evil, that's far-reaching, by the way. I bet everybody's life in here, mine included, can say, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. Well, I have liberty in Christ. You sure? You sure God gives you the liberty to do that when you're His mouthpiece? When you're going to represent Him everywhere? We just read about, I think it was Martinus, I forget exactly how you say his name, but how he's thanked God for keeping him unspotted from the idols of this world. What kind of testimony would he have had he been taken up in idolatry? He wouldn't even be standing there before them had he been taken up in idolatry, worshiping false gods. It's a serious matter that we recognize that we are mouthpieces for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Him. We represent Him to this lost world. And if you're not willing to live like that, don't tell people you're a Christian. Seriously. Don't. Just go live in quiet and hide out. You could be, you know, the undercover CIA Christian. Nobody knows about. Just keep your mouth shut. Don't tell anybody. Because that's just taking the name of the Lord in vain. It's blasphemy to take God's name like that, to say you represent Him and you live like this world. You don't abstain from all appearance of evil. You run to the appearance of evil. You partake in the evil things of this world. The Bible says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. That's God's admonition to us, is that we would keep ourselves unspotted from this world. Pure religion and undefiled before God and man is this, to help the widows and the orphans and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's what God says. That's what God expects of us. And we need to take that responsibility very seriously. Now, as we go back to looking at specifically at maybe a preacher, the responsibility for the preacher, the pastors, would be to feed the sheep. But it doesn't just stop there, because they're to be an ensample, as we looked at, that they are to feed the flock of God, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. That means we're to lead by example. The flock is to be able to look at us, because again, we looked at all those titles, and one of them being the pastor, that's the shepherd. Okay, the flock follows the shepherd. So the shepherd is to be an example to the flock. So if the shepherd doesn't do it, guess what the sheep won't do? They won't do it either. So we're to be an example. And one of the number one areas, that if it's not the number one area, apart from, you know, being grounded and sound in doctrine and in the Word of God, has got to be, it has to be of utmost importance and utmost value in each and every one of our lives, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be soul winners, every single one of us. And if we're to do that, then we need to live right. It gets right back to that. It all fits together. All of it works together. So we're to be an example in preaching the gospel to every creature. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Go ahead and turn there if you would, please. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. Now there's I mentioned two things right here that go with the responsibility of a pastor, a preacher, okay? Specifically a pastor. One of them is to feed the sheep. The other is to lead as an example in evangelizing and sharing the gospel. Now there's a false balance I see on both ends of this. I know men who are on both sides of this. Some that really feed the sheep but don't evangelize. Others that evangelize and don't really feed the sheep. They just give them pablum. It's just, you know, we don't want to offend anyone. It's biblical. It'll be biblical. What they're teaching will be biblical, but it'll be very shallow. It never gets very deep. It never applies the Word of God to somebody's life right where they live, where it's going to impact and affect the way that they live. It's never going to teach them very deep doctrine, because, oh, that people get bored with doctrine. It offends them. We don't want to do that. So there's both ends of that, and a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. We need to be balanced in both areas. We need to teach and preach the Word of God, and we need to evangelize. Now, the guys that want to evangelize but not teach sound doctrine, their argumentation is, well, if we do that, if we teach that doctrine like that, we might offend people and they'll leave. Guess what? If they're really saved, guess what? Well, I told you to go to Acts 20, right? Save that, go to John 10. John 10, verse 27. You could also look at verse 4, but we're just going to do verse 27. Look at verse 4 later. John 10, 27. When you get there, say, hallelujah. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they do what? Well, what's Jesus' voice? Because he's the one speaking right there. Wouldn't it be his word? So his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. So guess what? If you're reaching people and they come in and they get offended at something that's said, now look, they shouldn't be offended by our personality. Well, someone might not like someone's personality, but they shouldn't be offended because we're rude. Okay, that's not why people should be offended. If they get offended, it should be because they just got offended at the Word of God, not because we're rude or something like that. That shouldn't be the case. Okay? But if you're preaching the Word of God and you're preaching it properly and you're, you know, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, that means when it's popular and when it's not. Okay, if you're doing that and someone gets offended and leaves, then guess what? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Well, they're not following him, so what does that say about them? His sheep hear his voice and follow him. They're still a goat. They never were converted. They never were, because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. His sheep follow him. That means they're going to follow the Word of God. That goes right with our memory verse. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So I say a disciple is a saved person. A saved person is a disciple. If someone's not living up to that, guess what that says about them? Now it can say that they're, let me clarify, it can say that they're backslidden, but guess what? They will get right or they'll be dead. God will take their life. I mean, I'm just telling you right now. God only puts up with so much by people that were saved and didn't live right. He eventually took their life. There's a sin unto death, the Bible says. Okay, and if God, there'll be chastisement in their life. All of it to bring about correction. Look at Jonah. He got swallowed by a fish. Why? Because he got away from God. He wasn't following God. And God sent some chastisement into his life. So if someone is saved and they get away from God, God will chastise them. If there's no chastisement, if they can get away from God and just go on and on and on, guess what? The Bible says they're a bastard. Meaning God's saying they are not my child. I'm not their father. They're of their father, the devil. That's what God says. God says that. So, the two spectrums, okay? Well, we don't want to offend them. We'll evangelize, but we don't want to offend them over here. They might leave. Then guess what? They were never saved. That's all that says. That's what that should tell us. And I know their argumentation because I've talked with them about it. So, well, we can't help them if they're not here. But if they don't want the help anyway, how are you going to help them? If you got to keep it so generic and shallow, you're never going to help them. You will never help them. Just preach the Word of God. And we just got through reading in John chapter 6 where Jesus preached some hard things. He had multitudes following him. I mean thousands of people following him. He starts preaching some hard stuff. And then it says the disciples walked no more with him because of what he was preaching. And then Jesus asked those that were still there, will ye also go away? And what does the sheep say? What does Peter say? Where will we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Why? Because my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. The other ones turned their back on him, walked off. They were gone. They said, nah, we don't want nothing to do with that. So you say, so at the end of Jesus' life, how many people do you think were saved? You know, at the end, when he died and his ministry and you know, you see the day of Pentecost and the church is empowered on that day. You know, how many people do you think were saved? Well, I'll tell you this. I know he went to other places and he reached some people and they did get saved, but it was close to 120. About 120. Maybe more. But I don't think it was much more than that. I really don't. Based on what the Bible says, I don't believe it. Now, his preaching had a huge effect because Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost and preaches, and 3,000 of those people get saved in one day and added to the church that day. So that was already all that work, all that planting of the seed and watering of it that Jesus was doing brought him to that point. Why? Because he just preached the book, even though it offended them. And that's sometimes what needs to happen. We just preach the word. That's what it means. It's, we take that charge seriously. So the responsibility is to preach what God says, and we need to be examples of evangelism. Now we're in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, the Bible says. This is Paul preaching, teaching the pastors of the church in Ephesus. He's traveling through, he's passing through, he comes close to them, he says, bring them to me. In verse 20, he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He said, I preached it to you. If it was profitable to you, I preached it to you. But have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. What did he teach them publicly and from house to house? Isn't that what we do? We go publicly and house to house? That's the exact same thing we do. What did he teach them? Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his message. That was the example that the Apostle Paul laid down. He said, I'm going to preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He was evangelizing. That's what he told them. That's what I went and did. That's the example that I showed you. And that's what I expect you to do. I expect you to do that. He went on to say in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He said, I preached everything that you needed. I have not shunned to declare all the counsel of God. Everything that was necessary, I gave it to you. Particularly, you can link that with John's baptism is what he was preaching to them. The same baptism we preach today. The same New Testament baptism is what Paul was preaching. And that's what he went preaching. This is exactly where we need to stand. It said that Paul showed them, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So we need to be examples in feeding the sheep, teaching sound doctrine, but also in evangelizing. Every preacher here, that needs to be where you're at. You're strong in doctrine and you're strong in evangelizing. Every preacher here needs that. That needs to be what you're a part of, what encompasses your life, because that's what you're going to be doing. You need to be an example of that. Every Christian here, really, but I am focusing on some of the preachers in this congregation. Now, let me say, there's two judgments the preacher needs to keep in mind. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if we would, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge, get this, the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Two places. His appearing and his kingdom. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. What does that mean? The quick and the dead. The quick is those that are alive and the dead is those that are dead. Now you could look at that both ways, and I think both ways apply. The quick meaning those that are physically alive. The dead meaning those that are physically dead. But also the quick meaning those that are spiritually alive and the dead those that are spiritually dead. Because he mentions this right here, at his appearing, he's going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, let's get into this. So, there's two judgments every preacher needs to keep in mind, every person here really needs to keep in mind. First, the judgment seat of Christ at his appearing. Secondly, his kingdom, which leads to the great white throne judgment, the judgment of unbelievers, the quick and the dead. So, those are the two judgments every one of us needs to keep in mind, okay? Now, the believer needs to remember that you are going to be judged for how you serve or don't serve God right now. You will stand before God, and He is going to judge the quick and the dead at His appearing. Now, His appearing, speaking of the rapture. We're going to look at a few verses that deal with that. Look at verse 8 first off. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His what? His appearing. So when he appears, he's going to, Paul says, I'm going to get a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But he says, get this, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know what that means? Everyone says, I love his appearing. Look, I'm telling you, let me tell you who the people are that love his appearing. Those that live for him right now. Those are the ones that love his appearing. If you're living for him right now and doing his work, you're actions prove that you love his appearing. Not just saying, I love his appearing, I can't wait till Jesus comes. If you love his appearing, you'll recognize and understand that there's a judgment coming for you. And you will live accordingly. You trying to scare me? I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says. If it scares you, good. Do right. Amen. The fear of the Lord. We need it. So if you love his appearing, you're going to live for him. That's what we see in Paul's life. He lived for him. He says, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I did what I was supposed to do. So if you love his appearing, you'll be living for him right now. If you're not living for him right now, guess what you don't love? I'm just telling you, you don't love his appearing. Don't lie to yourself and say, I do. If you do, it'll show itself in the way you live. In the fact that you'll be sound in doctrine and you'll be evangelizing. It will show it in that because that's what matters. That's what's really eternal. That is the main thing. I mean, this Jesus said, this is the whole reason I came to earth was to seek and to save that which was lost. So if we're not out actively reaching the lost, then we do not love his appearing. Amen. We don't. I'm just telling you. Verse 8. But unto all them also that love his appearing. Go to Titus 2:13. I've got these written down, so I'm not going to turn to them, and I'm going to try and get through them pretty quick because I've got like 5 minutes. I don't want to keep us here forever. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious what? Appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we ought to be looking for it, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Hebrews 9:27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hey, after we die, it's judgment, right? Isn't that what we're talking about right here, the quick and the dead? But after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Those that look for him, he's going to appear. And that's when this judgment's going to take place, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. 1 Peter 1, 7-9, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter 5, 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When our chief pastor shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. At his appearance, when we're going to be judged, that's the rapture. We're going to be judged at the rapture. There's also a judgment at his kingdom. It says, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Even right now in his kingdom, there's judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? There's judgment going on right now within his churches, which is his kingdom here on earth. We are embassies of his kingdom right here, right now, and there's judgment taking place. I mean, he said, I'll appoint unto you a kingdom. There's judgment taking place right now. But that's just a side note. I really, as we look at this, it says, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. More so, I believe this deals with the fact that throughout the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ, he's going to judge. But specifically this right here, I believe, it encompasses all of that. But I believe the main focus of what we're looking at in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 has to do with the end of the millennial reign and the great white throne judgment, which is talked about in Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 and verses 11 through 15. That's the judgment for the unbelievers. Okay, so let's look at some of these verses, though. Throughout the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, he's going to judge. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither approve after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now, we need to understand there's three phases to the kingdom. Okay, there's right now, his church, we're in his kingdom, he appointed unto you a kingdom, and I appoint unto you a kingdom. We've dealt with that, looking at, what is it, Luke 24, or Luke 22, I forget. In Daniel 2, we've looked at that, and then there's going to be the millennial reign is his kingdom. That's when he's here, ruling and reigning from here. Right now, he's here, he's reigning, and we are executors of his will, the New Testament. Okay, in the millennial reign, he's going to be here, and then the third phase is the end of that phase when he brings all into all, and everything's all part of one. Okay, so what we're looking at here is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, who is going to judge. Now, this makes this judgment throughout the millennial reign is what I just read here in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. So if you're there, look at verse 6, just so we understand the context of when this is happening. Okay, it is the millennial kingdom. It says in verse 6, right after what I just read, it says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a child shall lead them." That's that millennial reign of Christ here on earth. That's when that's going to happen, and he's going to judge during that time. All right. Jeremiah 23:5 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Revelation 12:5, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." In Revelation 19:15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." So the millennial reign, and then lastly, at the end of the thousand-year reign, there's going to be judgment. "He shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Revelation 20, let's go ahead and turn there real quick if we would. Revelation chapter 20. I know I'm moving through this kind of fast. I didn't intend to do this, but I don't want to keep you here forever. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. It says, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And then go to verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The great white throne judgment. This is where they were judged. This is the end of the 1,000 years at his appearing and his kingdom. Towards the end of that 1,000-year reign in his kingdom, he's going to judge all sin. And it'll be dealt with. And that's what he's going to do. And we have to keep that in mind as we serve God, that there's two judgments. And that's why I say the focus needs to be on doctrine, feeding the sheep, feeding people, us knowing sound doctrine. But we can't, every preacher, every person in here, if you're an ambassador of Christ, every one of you needs to understand that there's two judgments coming, and you need to keep both of them in focus, because there's a judgment for you and how you serve God right now. But you know what will help motivate you so you can have a good judgment when you stand before the Lord is if you keep your eye on that second judgment that the unbelievers are going to face and know that they'll be thrown into the lake of fire for all of eternity. If we can keep a focus on both of those, the second is going to help us with the first. It'll help us see the need that people have to escape that second judgment, that great white throne judgment, to have their sins forgiven, to know their sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, so that they can stand at that first judgment. All of us need to keep that in mind. That'll help to purify our motives, to purify our life, to purify our actions. It'll encourage us and compel us to serve God in the manner in which we should. It'll compel us to have a proper balance, not a false balance, not leaning one or the other. And there's some that don't lean on any of them, that reject all of it, really. They don't hold to any of it. We want to reach them too. We want to reach them too. The Bible talks about converting a man from his errors. We want to do that. If someone's in false doctrine, we want to help them. We want to bring them out of that. But there's two judgments every one of us needs to keep our eyes on. Let me ask you, if you're here right now, are you ready to face God? It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this is the judgment. Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know without a doubt that when you die, your sins are forgiven? And if so, how do you know that? I've just always believed. Good, the devils believe also and tremble. What else? What have you believed? How has it changed your life? How's your walk with God? You say, "I'm saved." Good, then where's it evidenced in your life? You love the Word of God? "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." You following Jesus? You following Jesus? If you are saved and you're here right now and you haven't been walking with God, then guess what this is? Right now, you're getting chastised. If you're His child, then God's saying, "Yeah, that's right. You better listen up. You haven't been following me like you should. If you're not being chastised right now, you're a bastard, the Bible says. You don't believe me? You can look in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not being harsh or crude or rude. I'm using a Bible word. God calls you a bastard. He says, you're not my child, you're a bastard. Let's go ahead and turn there so somebody doesn't get offended and think that I'm just being mean. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Every son. Not some, every son. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. He said, that's where everyone's at if they're not a son. Get this. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. Verse 8, then are ye bastards and not sons. God said that. If you aren't chastised by God and you're saved and you're away from Him, you're a bastard. God said that. You are not my child. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Praise God for that right there. Amen. If you receive Him, He says, I'll make you my child, but not until then. Oh, no, no, not until then. You've got to receive Him. There has to be a time in your life when you realized you were a wicked, undone sinner. You owned all of your sin. You didn't make excuses for it. You weren't trying to pardon your sin. You weren't trying to say, well, I did this because of that. No, you owned it. You said, yeah, that's mine. I did all that. And you turned to God in repentance with a humble, broken spirit. You turned to God and you said, oh, God, please forgive me. I did all that. I did all that wickedness. God, save me. I need your forgiveness. I need your righteousness, Jesus Christ. There was a time in your life when you turned to Him and you received that if you're His child. If you've never done that, guess what you are? You're a bastard. You're a bastard. You must be born again, God said. You must. You must. And God loves you so much. So much. That He came and faced the contradiction of sinners. Those that He created. Who spit in His face. Who mocked Him. Who hit Him. Who tortured Him. Who beat Him. He faced all of that. Because He loved you. But God commendeth His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. For you. For each of you. For me. Because He loved us. He said, I don't want you to go to hell. I don't ever want to see you at that great white throne. I don't want to see you there. But God says, because I'm a righteous judge, I'll do the right thing. I'll do the right thing. See, God's giving you a chance right now. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent.